So, well, thank you very much for coming out and allowing me to serve you with the good news of Jesus Christ and the message of the kingdom of God, the rule of God that has come to this earth. And I'm sure that you're going to be deeply blessed by this. And all those that watch online via YouTube, thank you for slotting and allowing us to serve you with the good news of Jesus. Make sure to just see the link in the description for where we're going to be as we travel through the United States, bringing the good news of Jesus. And you're welcome to bring friends and people that can, you know, will benefit through this message. Right, Marty, thank you. Susanna, thank you for hosting us. And we've been walking a path for many, many years. And good to know you guys. And thank you for your love and your passion for the gospel. Susanna, thank you for everything, cooking wonderful food. She just made this lunch, was like one of the best. I really enjoy. She says no, but what does she know? I know. I've eaten it. It was so good. Thank you for that. I think I want to start out by simply just talking a little bit about my journey in the gospel of God's grace. You know, I remember the time when I started out preaching the gospel, and I preached simply a message that Jesus can save. And he saves you from your sin, and you will then not go to hell, and you'll go to heaven. And then after you've received Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. Then you need to be an evangelist, win souls, and live a holy life. And if you don't do that, maybe you can lose your salvation. I preach a typical, like you guys would know, legalistic message. And I think that is what most people in the church are acquainted with. And then I got a bit of a hold of the message of God's grace, the message of God's love, wherein I started to understand it is not by my works, where I'm not saved by my works. And that brought a massive change in my life. And I realized that God had to first show me that he loves me before he could teach me things that would radically change my life. Only in the atmosphere of someone that loves you can you open your heart. You cannot open your heart in the presence of someone that doesn't love you. You must feel safe. You must feel secure. Even if you go to a medical doctor or a psychologist or a psychiatrist, you want to know that what you share there is confidential, and that what he shares and that he has your best interest at heart, that he's going to be good to you. You go there for healing. That is why you would go there. You would never go to a doctor if you know he's just going to condemn you, if he's going to hurt you, if he's going to say things about you to you that would make you feel bad. Well, obviously, if it is a sickness that he will reveal to you, that we've got a cancer maybe. I mean, he has to say that. But you know that you can continue to go there because he will, what we would say, we'll experience it as love. You'll find many people go to psychologists on a regular basis because that is an atmosphere where they're not condemned. They're willing to pay their money every month, and they'll go there on a monthly basis to share their problem and just to be an atmosphere where you can be open, be yourself, and this person is not going to condemn you. Because you know that psychologist, if he condemns you, you're going to another one. You know, because you will not go back to somebody that will continually condemn you. So, I mean, the gospel of God's love touched my heart. And I just knew one thing, and that is, if I read a scripture and it is not the love of God, and it doesn't come over as God loving me, God giving something to me, wherein he shares his life to me, lifting my burden, making life easier for me, then, I mean, it most probably is not the gospel. And with that, in that simplicity, I started to read the scriptures. And I think that's a good place for anybody to start. Whatever scripture you read in the Bible, at the end of the day, it has to come down to God loves me. It has to come down to what Jesus demonstrated when he walked the earth. It cannot contradict Christ. And by that, with that in mind, I tackled very difficult scriptures in the Bible, which sounds most condemning, you know. And most of you know I wrote that book, Jesus is the Tithe, you know, where we looked at tithing and tried to see. Because I remember, I looked at the tithe and I would say, well, God, if you loved me, this doesn't make sense. you know, how does it make sense? And it's in the scriptures. And I remember reading Malachi 3, and it was so difficult for me to see through what is written there. You know, if you give your tithe, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. And this curse will be upon you. And I would read the verses, and I would say, it's written there. This is what stands you. So what must I do? But I knew, I have to read that and feel what I would feel in the presence of Jesus if Jesus would appear right here. And I think that is important for all of us that watch this online as well. It's important that you know that in the presence of Jesus, you have to feel loved. If you would have a scripture that condemns you, or that you would feel leads unto my condemnation, like the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. If you see that, and you read that verse, you would know, and you would say it's written, but if Jesus was standing next to that verse, it would seem as if what he's doing is contradicting that verse. Because that verse would say, you must die. But Jesus has come, and we would find, he doesn't say the scripture is wrong. He says, I've come to save you from death. So even if you can be condemned, you will have to find any scripture that leads to condemnation, sounds like condemning. It has to, at the end of the day, in the presence of Jesus, show you how he saves and how he's merciful and how he makes everything new. We know, and we can just see that when Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more, we know that she was free. She was not condemned. She was walking in victory. She was free from that. That is what we take from that whole thing. Go and sin no more. Now, tomorrow I will speak a bit about sin and what sin is. And I think if you can grab a hold of that and look, we'll look at it in depth. You will never look at sin the same way, and you will never look at salvation the same way. It will just be brand new, I trust, and fresh for all of you. Now, before I get into the verse that I want to share, and the verse I want to share, let us just pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you love us deeply. Thank you, Father, that your kingdom is a kingdom of life. And everything that we share here, everyone that listens to this, that they will have, that they will know just how high, how wide, how deep, and how long your love is, the dimensions of your goodness, the dimensions of your kindness, that it will flood their minds. They will know the rule of your kingdom in this world and how you love upon them unto eternal life. Thank you, Father, for speaking powerfully through me, because without you, without the power of the Holy Spirit, I can never even communicate effectively. And thank you, Lord, that you are the communicator that speaks to each person's heart. Amen and amen. You know, when we read Mark chapter 1, we find that Jesus Christ preaches a gospel that was basically prior to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And that's what the Bible says. It says in Mark 1 verse 14, it says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, how is it possible that Jesus could proclaim the gospel of God prior to the resurrection, prior to the cross? And it says here, Jesus preached the gospel. I want to read a little bit more there. In my notes, it's just one verse there. I want to go a bit further into that, into Mark chapter 1. It says, and John was put in prison. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, or the gospel of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Isn't that absolutely awesome? He says, Jesus comes, he says, I want to preach to you the gospel of God. Now, we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, but what is the gospel of God? And I want to tell you, I think that is a message that needs to come to the church. The gospel of God. That means there was a gospel of God prior to the resurrection, prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he even said, repent. Repent. You can now repent, for the gospel of God is now what I declare unto you. Now, if we take gospel and we translate it for what it truly means, it means the good news. And I say to you, I want you to repent now and know this. I've got the good news of God for you. Now, I think it would be, it's very simple actually. If you are sitting in a very difficult situation and I say to you, I've got good news for you. God is here now. That's the good news of God. It's the good news that God is now coming onto the scene. It's the good news that the Almighty God that has made the heavens and the earth, that has made himself available for humanity, that has promised from before the world began that he would share his life with humanity. That God and all of his promises and the promise of life that he would be the ruler of the earth is now at hand. Because the Old Testament and the world we would see, it's as if death rules. Life is not there. Everything is just a promise. When is this promise being fulfilled? And here he says, listen, I've got the good news of God that I'm preaching to you. Let's read it again. It says, and after John was put into prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has now come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, I mean, I come from South Africa, and all of you know that, and we had the old apartheid system there, which we can basically liken, well, we can't liken completely, but I think in America you will be more familiar with the slavery, the slave trade, and what was going on. Now, imagine that America was not in a civil war about it, that everybody in America, the rulers, was standing for slavery. And then you would find some person, some slave, going to another country which would be against slavery and state the case of the people that are in slavery. And then this country promises that they would come in with their army and they will come and deliver you. Now let's say, for instance, that kingdom was, let's say, the kingdom of Germany, for instance. So you go to Germany and you say to the Germans, listen, we are in bondage here. The rulers of our nation is keeping us in bondage. We cannot be free. We don't have the power to be free. And the Germans say, we promise you, we're sending our armies and you will be delivered. And you find 5 years go past, you find 10 years go past, but they say, I promise you, we come, we are preparing ourselves, you will be delivered. And then one day, you find a German pitching up and say to you, listen, I've got good news for you. The kingdom of Germany has now come. What would you feel? You would realize it is your deliverance. It's the freedom from from slavery, where it will not be your pushback against the status quo. It would be the passion inside someone who does have the power to set free, that has now crossed the ocean and walking on the soil where the oppression is. And that is kind of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, look at, God has promised from Adam that he will crush what Satan has done in man. He will crush sin in the flesh. He will crush the death of man. He's promised it from that time. And even before the world began, God had a dream for us. Man fell into sin and death, and into the power of himself, and he was enslaved to his own mortality, his own lack of understanding, his own lack of producing life. He could not. We need to understand, and I think for each one of you that are here, maybe, I don't know how often you've listened to some of my messages, but I've spoken about this for the last 9 years a lot, and especially I would say in the last 5 years, I've truly focused on the concept of God sharing his life with us And what that means and what it amounts to is demonstrated in the resurrected Jesus. In other words, what God has promised for man is what Jesus is today as a human being. Very important. As a human being is what I promise you. That's what I promise you. I promise you the fullness of God in human flesh. And I put the focus on two things. The fullness of God and human flesh. The human body. Very important. If we can come to the realization that who we are as a person can to a certain degree, we cannot be who we are without our bodies. Our body is very important. You are not you without your body. When Jesus was raised from the dead, if you would think of Jesus saying, well, I go unto my Father, blowing out the breath, saying, well, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And you asked Mary, where's Jesus? You'd say, well, he's in the grave. Jesus would not be Jesus as long as what his body is in the grave. And then when Jesus was raised, they basically said, Jesus was raised. And Jesus said, well, it is I, touch me. So who a person is, I believe, cannot be excluded from who you are physically. In order for God to preserve you, he has to also preserve your physical body. He has to do that. It's very important. And what do you think will happen if our physical bodies can hear that God will it's so valuable that God in Christ, that Jesus died to preserve even your body? Wouldn't you value yourself much more? Wouldn't you look in the mirror and see beauty? Would you not see beauty when you see someone else and just think that it is spiritual, but that it is also in the physical? The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? To think that there is a man seated at the right hand of God. Now, that man, prior to his death, prior to his resurrection, said, I want to tell you good news. The rule of God has now come to the earth. And this rule of God, the power of God, God coming into the scene where everything is basically what we would liken unto in Genesis, without form and void. And darkness is upon the face of the earth. Darkness is upon this, what is going on this earth. It's like a chaos. And God said, let there be light. And here he brings Jesus into the world, which was under the power and the rule of the devil. That's what Hebrews says. And Jesus says, I want to tell you, maybe I have not died yet, maybe I have not been raised, maybe I'm not seated at the right hand of God, but I want to tell you, God the Father's rule has now come. His rule is here. The kingdom has now come close to you. In the same way, a German that is passionate for the freedom of slaves would come to a place and he would tell the people that are stressed out in slavery, whatever is going on there, he would say to them, listen, I've got good news for you. The Germans has arrived. It would spell freedom. Now, maybe those Germans has not done anything yet, but that rule is now here. And that is what Jesus was saying. That's why Jesus could preach the gospel, the good news of God is now here. The giver of life is here. The one who's made you, who's planned you, who's dreamt you, who's seen you as valuable from before the world began, who's always thought that he will from the dust bring forth a person with a mind, a will, emotions, with a mind, with intellect, with whom he can share who he is, in the hope that that person would love what he sees, so that he can seal him unto eternal existence and life by uniting him with himself. That's what God has always wanted. And now the time for that has come. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. So we found the good news, and I think that good news to a certain degree has been lost in general teaching in the church, or I would say to a great degree, misunderstood. And that is the good news of the kingdom of heaven that has come to us. That kingdom of heaven has come to do certain things. Now let me explain to you just quickly the kingdom of heaven. We've understood the kingdom of heaven as going to heaven. You'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, then we would think that is where we go when we die. The kingdom of heaven is accurately defined as the rule of heaven. The way things happen in heaven, the power that is in heaven. And what is in heaven? The eternal, immortal Jesus. The fullness of God bodily. That is what is in heaven. And that rule of heaven where everything is holy, everything is pure, everything is governed by love, where it's not about just yourself, but it is a self-giving love that governs everything, where we find an absolute union between God and His Word and what we would now see as the God family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the union that there is in heaven's kitchen where they sit around a table and have a meal and fellowship, that union, that life, that logic, that dynamics has now come to a place. The eternal has now come to a place where things are mortal, corrupt, dying, in need of life. That's what is done. And the purpose of that rule is to take over. It's not here to invite people to go somewhere. It is here to take over. If we look at our world, we will look at leaders of countries, presidents of countries. We would look at politicians. And doesn't matter how pure the motive is when people start out. You find as time goes on, and as people get in power, you find that their feet are made of clay. They cannot bring life. They simply cannot bring life. If I just use an example, and please excuse me for this example, and even people watching online later, but I think it's very practical. If we look at America, and I will use this for any country that I would go in, I will use their leaders. But if you would look at America, if your leader can fall with a prostitute, how can that leader lead you to victory? He cannot even give victory to himself. If your leader cannot even walk up the stairs of an airplane and fall, how can he save you? Now you give your life for that leader. And what we've done is we've basically looked at the flesh of the leaders. And in the church, we've had our mindset to a certain degree, which is, listen, man, these folk are to a certain degree our saviors. Yes, we believe in Jesus, and there's some place where we're going to go someday. But as for now, we need some steak on the plate. We need something real now. We need victory now because those people are doing things wrong and they are harming us or vice versa. And what we've done is we've basically dished up for ourselves the flesh of men and leaders, and we would say, eat, drink in remembrance of me. Instead of the flesh of the resurrected Christ, who's truly holy, who's truly righteous, who can never sin, can never be tempted, which is separate from sinners and cannot be corrupted. This world needs a leader that cannot be tempted with sin. That is not a spirit, but a man. That's what we need. Without that, this world cannot be governed. That is what we need. We would need a person that can stand up inside mortal flesh and inside the true problems of the world and overcome it. And then he needs to have the authority, once he's overcome it, to take his victory and bring it into this world. And we have such a person. And that person was brought forth by the kingdom of God, the rule of God in this earth. And that is what Jesus announced when he in Mark chapter 1. Jesus said, listen man, the kingdom of God has now come. I want to preach to you the gospel of God, Jesus said. And then he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. God is now at hand. The one that's always loved you. The one that has always been a father. The one that has always cared. He's come onto the scene with the power of life. And he's come to conquer death. And we find that he did this good news of God's presence brought forth another good news. Or a good news on account of the good news that God is with us. Because if we say God is with us, what is he doing? What is he bringing forth? And that we find in Mark chapter 16. We're just going to define good news here quickly. And we're going to look at what God inherited. It's very important to see what God inherited. At the end of the day, I believe that what I'm sharing with you, and we're going to see this, makes the gospel more practical than ever. It makes it real. It brings it into the here and now. It takes the power of heaven and puts it in your house and puts it amongst your children, puts it in your marriage and puts it in your life, puts it in your body, puts it in your mind, put the rule of God within, I almost want to say within reach. It manifests within you to the point that the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. It says in Mark chapter 16, if you go and read the passage, the whole passage there, it talks about the Sabbath when it was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they went on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, I tell you, these women had faith because that tomb was sealed with a Roman seal. And there were some Romans there. And now they need this thing to be rolled away. So they were thinking, well, these Romans are not going to roll it away for us anyway. So who's going to help us? But they're going in faith. This is what they're now going to do. It says, but when they looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, it had been rolled away. And they entered the tomb and saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him, just as I told you. So these women went, they preached to these disciples, and the Bible says they didn't believe them. They didn't believe that Jesus was raised. And then if you read this account, you find Jesus appears to two men on the way to Emmaus. These men went to the disciples, preached to them that Jesus was raised. They didn't believe them. And then we find that Jesus appears to the disciples. It says in verse 12, verse 14. Later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now what is the gospel? It's the good news. What was the good news? The good news was that Jesus was raised from the dead. That he's bodily not dead, that he is alive. That influence that Christ has in his resurrection and the effect it has on our lives is called grace. It's the divine influence of God, where God gave his life in Christ, made his life available for us, serves us with his life, and therefore we have the hope of the very same life as what God has in this earth, in this world. by him. The problem that we have, we look at this and then we say, well, we as the church, we need to start to do this now. No, that's where everything goes wrong. When we believe this and we hear this, we believe it upon ourselves, it brings forth a new life in us, and God manifests who he is in this world. Now, I hope you're here for a while because I'm busy with my introduction. I've come quite a distance, you know. So it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Preach the good news. What's the good news? The good news is that Jesus was raised. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes what? Believes that Jesus was raised from the dead. He who believes that Jesus is not in the grave and that he was bodily raised and is baptized, in other words, he gets immersed into this. I mean, we can have a long teaching on baptism there. But he who is accepting this as the truth, and it is the truth in which he is washed, it says he shall be saved. And then it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Okay, so those who believe that Jesus is raised and is baptized, in other words, what the Jews understood was, makes him their Lord, acknowledge lordship. That's what it means. They shall be saved. Saved from what? I mean, we need to read the context. Jesus was taken captive by the Jews, delivered to the Romans, and then they wanted Jesus to be saved. I mean, they were pleading. His family was pleading. His disciples, before they ran away, they were pleading for his life. They wanted him to be saved. Saved from what? It wasn't saved from being burning in a hell. It was saved from dying. Saved from being crucified. Saved from entering into the grave. That's what they wanted him to be saved from. They wanted him to be saved from death. Now it says, those who believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, they shall be saved. What's the context? The context here is not heaven and hell. The context is simply Jesus died and the Father saved Jesus from corruption and raised him from the dead. That puts a tremendous value on the body of Jesus. That puts a value on the body of Jesus, wherein his body has got equal value to God himself. Because the glory wherein he was raised up into bodily is the same as God himself. Man. You might say, Bertie, from which country do you come that you preach this message? Well, I come from South Africa, but this message comes from God. Amen. This makes me happy. I don't need other things to make me happy. This makes me happy. It gives me absolute hope. My hope I won't tell you, just preaching on hope, what hope truly means. The Bible says in 1 Peter, it says that we have been born again unto a new and living hope. It means if you can see what the hope of the gospel is, your life will be new. The hope of the gospel, making everything new. If you can see that hope, if you can have that confident expectation, it will change your life today. You'll find your marriage will be reborn. You'll find your relationship with your children be reborn. You'll find the way you look at the world and politics and what's going around will be reborn. Everything will be made new on account of the hope that you have. Now, I cannot go into all the depths of that tonight. Tomorrow we will do more. So we find here that Jesus gets saved from death. The scripture is clear in Hebrews chapter 5, where the Bible says that Jesus Christ cried out with vehement cries unto the Father, who was able to save him, which did save him in raising him from the dead. So Jesus was saved. Have you ever heard a message that Jesus was saved? No, Jesus doesn't need salvation. Well, if you are Jesus and you are to be the ruler of the world and you have died, you truly need salvation. You need to be saved from the grave. You need to be saved from the clutches of death, the clutches of hell, which is called the abode of the dead. You need to be saved from that. And that is what Jesus said. The Father has promised that He will not leave my soul, the depth of my being, in death. My body will not corrupt. I'll be raised from the dead so that I can be the president of the whole earth. So that the rule of heaven, the kingdom of God, can do what it needs to do in this world. Hallelujah. By the rulership of God, which rules over sin in your flesh. That's why the rule of Christ makes you holy. That's how you become holy. That's why repentance is not you stopping your sin. Repentance is a change of mind that takes place, a change of belief that takes place, whereby we find we accept the rule of God. We don't set ourselves up as the enemies of God, and His rule then rules in our lives, and we find the kingdom of heaven manifesting in our lives, and that's why you can love your neighbor. That's why you can be set free from sins and hatred and bitterness and hopelessness. It's because of the rule of God in your physical flesh. He's changing your brain. He's changing your mind. The glory of God has come to the earth. Now, I want to tell you, I've been in church for many years. And I've always felt the glory of God is to a certain degree here. Yes, we know it has come, but it also felt far. It's not as if the closeness of it wasn't emphasized. And I think this emphasizes it, where it says those who believe, they will be saved. And the context here is Jesus died and the Father saved Him from death, recreated His physical body, so that His body was changed to the point that the life the body has does not come from Mary anymore, but that the physical cells of His body has now been recreated by the power of the resurrection, wherein God is the Father of His physical body. We can put it this way, where God is not just the Father, but for us to understand what was taking place there, and please excuse me using it this way, but wherein God the Father became the mother that gave birth to His body, so that we can understand what took place there. God the Father took the body of Jesus that has died and then gave a new birth, and He brought forth a kind of a human being that has never walked the face of this earth. But the substance He used in order to change that and to bring that man forth was the physical body of Jesus combined with His spirit, wherein the life in the cells of Jesus' body is God, where He does not need to breathe in order to live. Where His heart, and I believe Jesus does have a heart, He does have lungs, He does have organs. How it works, I cannot explain to you within the parameters of a mortal world and the biology of mortality, but I can say to you that He could eat something. He had teeth. He had a tongue. He could speak. This man, Jesus, this new creation that took place in the world, has got the power to give the same to us. And that's what we define as forgiveness of sins. It's got nothing to do with God being angry because somebody did something wrong, and now, you know, He needs to take punishment out on someone else so that some form of an equation of law, some mathematics in law where things weigh up and balance can take place so that we can judicially stand righteous in order to be saved. It's got everything to do with God loving His people, God caring for His people, God that has come to bring His life to His people. That is what it's got to do with. So we see here that Jesus Christ says, those who believe shall be saved. Now, one might say, Bertie, you know, how does this relate to everyday life? You know, the other day, while I was making a daily devotional, you know, sometimes when you preach, it's as if it's just a moment where you feel, man, God said this. I didn't even think of it. It just came out in that moment. And I was making the devotional, and people many times asked me, you know, so the hope of the resurrection and Jesus being raised, how does that change our lives today? And this is what came out. Well, how would the church, the early church, have looked? And how would it have impacted the early church if Jesus was not raised? There would not be a church. Simple as that. They would just say, well, this is not the Messiah. We thought he's the Messiah. They would still be stuck in politics. They would have thought, well, we need to look for another Messiah that can redeem us from Rome. They would not have understood anything. There would not have been a church if it wasn't for the resurrection. So now, I want to say to you, the relevance of the bodily resurrection of Jesus and the hope it gives is on the foundation stone on which the whole church stands. The changing of lives, holiness, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, everything. If Jesus wasn't raised, there was no church. We wouldn't be here today. They would just say, well, he was killed. Nobody would have come to a conclusion that, okay, he died for my sins. They wouldn't have come to the conclusion because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, that without the resurrection, we are still dead in our sins. So the resurrection brings forth forgiveness of sins. Now, I mean, it might sound a bit complicated, but let me just give me a bit of time. I'll explain. And I trust it will touch your heart deeply. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Now we can just read the first verse there. It says, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. This is what he says. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then what does it say? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as what it is in heaven. So that means we don't have to wait to go to heaven in order to experience heaven. Because the dream of God has always to bring heaven to earth. We've heard it sometimes, but I think we don't understand the magnitude of what was going on. God was teaching people to pray. Pray like this. And I think we've missed the Our Father. It will be good if we pray the Our Father. This is what he says. Our Father, which art in heaven. In other words, you are sitting in the domain of the eternal, immortal, sinless, absolute bliss, the rule of life. That's where you are. Hallowed be your name. Your name. What is the name of God? Yahweh. Which means what? The self-existing one. The one who's got no beginning, no end, who's full of love and kindness, who needs nothing. He says, your name, hallowed be your name. So we are saying you are the only source of life. Then we find verse 10 so beautifully. Your kingdom come. I mean, how many times have we said, can we not come to you? But the prayer is, this is the will of God. Your rule come to the earth. Now, if that is the prayer, I think it is good to see that the invitation that should be is to say, God, we want your rule to manifest in this earth. Then we find it happening. Jesus was raised. The rule of God, as it is in heaven, has now happened in the matter of earth in the body of Jesus. and we can see how the rule of God looks in human flesh. He then went and, as a human, sits at the right hand of God, which simply means he is the one through whom God now rules in this earth. We need to believe that. If we can hear that, church, if we can hear that to the point that we in our mind basically are not seeing a need anymore for some king, earthly king, to guide us or bring hope, then we will find we're starting to enter into the magnitude of what's going on here. Remember, these people saw a man walking on the face of the earth. This man that was walking on the face of the earth died. Rome killed him. Then, after Rome killed him, he stood up and said to Rome, which was the ruler of the whole world, "Is that all you've got? Is that what you've got?" The moment Jesus stood up out of the grave, he overcame Rome. He overcame every military power that there is. He did. And he's truly now, he's saying, "Well, what can you bring to me? Death? You cannot kill me. You cannot kill me. Even if Jesus does nothing, he'll outlive you." Jesus would outlive death. Death is not eternal. His life is eternal. Death would be destroyed, the Bible says. His life is eternal. He's come and he's ruling in this earth. Now, when we go with this in mind, in the kingdom of God, we can ask ourselves, what does this kingdom do for us? I want to go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Elena, how long have I preached? Do you know? Man, I've just finished the introduction. 45 minutes. Okay, it says, Exodus 34. I want to tell you, you know, so many times we want to inherit from God. We want to say, "God, you know, the riches of Abraham, the blessings of Abraham is mine. You know, I'm inheriting whatever God has. His stuff is my stuff. I'm an heir." But do you know that God also has an inheritance? And I want to read about that today. And then I'm going, and then you can think of the eternal, immortal God inheriting something and how he deals with his inheritance. And when you can realize what God has inherited and how he's unified himself with you, you'll find that your problem is not your problem. It's really not your problem. It says in Exodus 34, verse 6 or 7. Now, this is Moses on the mountain and God appearing before Moses. And God passed by Moses and he said to Moses, Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. The Lord passed by before Moses and he proclaimed, "I'm the Lord, I'm the Lord God. I'm merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and in faithfulness. And I'm keeping steadfast love for thousands, and I'm forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin." And now, let us go to verse 8. So, who is God? Let's just look at this. Imagine somebody introduces himself to you, and he shines with a brightness brighter than the sun, and he says to you, "I want to tell you who I am. I am the Lord God." In other words, what you are beholding is the highest authority and power there is. This is what you are beholding. "I'm not a light that is shining. I am the Lord God. And let me explain to you what I am." And he presents himself. "I'm slow to anger." Imagine you meet somebody and he introduces himself. And he says, "I want to tell you, there's no one stronger than me, but I'm slow to anger. That's who I am. I am abounding in steadfast love. And I'm abounding in faithfulness." I mean, wouldn't you want to know such a person? You would want to. Then he goes on. He says, I'm keeping steadfast love for thousands. And what I do is I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's what I do. So, he introduces himself to you and he says, listen, I want to tell you, no one can overthrow me. I'm slow to anger. You know what I specialize in? I specialize in being good to stiff-necked people. And I specialize in forgiving their sin, in removing their iniquities from them. I specialize basically in carrying their burdens and removing what pushes them down and destroys them. That's what I am. That's who I am. Isn't that awesome? It says that's who God is. And that's what we find. If this God would come onto the scene, what will he do? He will be himself. The next verse, the Bible says, and Moses, when he heard this, made haste and fell to the ground. And he said, God, if we then have found grace in your sight. Verse 8, let me read it to you. Moses bowed to the ground at once, and he worshiped and says, Lord, he said, if I have found favor or grace in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. For this is a stiff-necked people. Come and pardon our wickedness and our sins. Take us for your inheritance. Isn't that awesome? What he says, God, what we can do is this. We are a stiff-necked people. We have sins. In the Jewish concept, tomorrow I'll talk a little bit more about that. We are bearing heavy weight. Would you come, if that's who you are, would you then come and live amongst us and be yourself amongst us? Because there's a lot of stiff-necked people here. There's a lot of burdens here. There's a lot of help need here. The only thing that you can get out of the deal is us. Would you take us as what you will inherit in this contract, if you want to call the contract? It's like if you, let's say you've been divorced or your wife or husband has died and you're getting married again. If the person that you get married to already has children, you inherit them. That's the way it is. And all of a sudden, you, if you're a father and you get married and this lady has children, and you inherit them, then you're going to father and bring life to whatever problems those children have, and you're going to father life into them. Because you've inherited them. They are now yours. As you inherit them, their problems, let's say they cannot afford school, but you've married this lady, and let's say the child there has got an eye problem. That eye problem has now become your problem. It's not the child's problem anymore. When there was no father in the house, and the mother could not afford medical care or help, you know, it was the child's problem. But now that you become, and he inherits, this father inherits you, he inherits your problems. And he is there to be the one that can help you. It would be equivalent to a guy seeing a girl. She might be poor. She might go through a difficult time, and he falls in love with her. She might have 3 or 4 kids, but he loves her. And he is a person that is able to care. And then he says to her, listen, I want to just introduce myself. I'm rich. I'm loving. I'm caring. I've got abundance of everything. And I'm the kind of a person that lays my life down for people that go through difficult times. And I restore them to life. That's who I am. Then the woman would say, could you marry me and inherit my children? Isn't it? That's what he would say. And that's what God has said. We find the scripture clear in Solomon's prayer. And this was after, this was the inauguration prayer. And this is what he said. He said in 1 Kings 8 verses 51 to 53. Solomon prays. He says, "For they are your people and your inheritance, which you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel. And may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you, for they are your inheritance." If you read the King James, it basically says that when someone becomes the inheritance of a God, the purpose is that they would listen to the cries of the people and answer their request. Now, that very same language is used in marriage in the Bible. So when God inherited Israel and his kingdom, where he basically says in the Old Testament, "I inherit you and I'm here to solve your problems," we find that that was always in as a type and a shadow of the real. And the real happens in Jesus. And when he inherits us, when he inherits humanity, he knows what the problems of humanity truly is. Our problems is we are mortal beings that is trapped in our own mortality, sin in the flesh, and death. And if he's inherited that, that's the problem he has to solve. He had to solve the death problem. And he did. And he is a man today. And the rule of heaven is in that man. And he is appointed over the earth. And God said to Jesus, "You have a commandment." God gave a commandment to Jesus. Jesus said, "This commandment I have of the Father, that everyone the Father gives me, that I would lose none, and I will raise them up in the last day." Isn't that awesome? Jesus needs to obey the Father. And can he obey the Father is the question. Well, he cannot be tempted. He cannot make a mistake. He's eternal, immortal, faultless. He needs nothing. He only has abundance. The only thing he can do is give. That's the one we have got to do with. We find in Hosea here, talking about this unification, this inheritance as a marriage. He says, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in a righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy." We are betrothed unto God in what? In the foundation of righteousness and justice, meaning God will say, as what a man would marry a woman who's got issues and who's got children that's got issues, and he would marry her and say, "I marry you in righteousness and in justice," meaning righteousness in the Hebrew sense means to make yourself poor to make another rich, to be generous, to be kind to. In justice, justice would mean that which was done to the widows and the orphans in the Old Testament, which was to bring them life. So he says, "I've betrothed you to me in righteousness and judgment, justice." He says, "I've betrothed you to me in steadfast love and in mercy." Isn't that beautiful? "I've taken you as my inheritance." He says, "For your maker," Isaiah 54 verse 5, "for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The one, the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth is he called." He's come to redeem you. He's your husband. Now I have to end off with this. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 28 to 32 it says, in the same way husband should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Isn't that awesome? Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Isn't that awesome? The resurrected Christ's physical body. as we've believed upon him, we've become one flesh with Jesus. That's why sin in the flesh is conquered through the life that's in the flesh of Christ. And he has brought the rule of heaven to earth to you. You never have to look at yourself and say, I'm not of value. What we have been taught in the traditional spirit, soul, and body teaching is that the spirit is actually the true value. That's the true holiness. That is what God sees. That is what's truly value. Then the soul is the mind that's being renewed on a daily basis. And the body, well, one day, you know. And even if it gets raised or not gets raised, it doesn't really matter in our theology. We are in heaven with God. But God doesn't work like that. God works the other way around. He says, what I'll do is I'll bring life to your body. And if your body gets healed, in other words, if life, if the spirit can be poured out on flesh, your mind will start to think right. Isn't it? It's the other way around. He's come to bring life to us. He's come to bring the rule of heaven to us. It's called the grace of God. That means when God looks at man in his sin, he says, this is what I've inherited. And I am to be the solution of these people's problems. And I have come to present myself as the Father that will raise them up of all forms of death that they could ever be in. And that is so powerful that it cannot only be seen as a non-physical work of God. It is a work of God in the physical. And that is what the physical resurrected Jesus is all about. And what the grave is saying. If you look at any grave. The other day I was driving in the US and I went past a graveyard. Now the graveyards here doesn't look like the graveyards in South Africa. I mean, you want to die in the US. Here they mow, you know. It's clean. There's flowers. It's beautiful, man. You want to die in the US. In Africa, you die there. You're lucky if there's a tombstone. Forget about you. You just see there's a little hump there. And later on it's gone. Struggle to identify the grave. It is like, I mean, what is the message of the grave? There's just one message of the grave. And that is found in the grave of Jesus. And that is, I cannot hold them. That's the only thing the grave is. Jesus is so powerful. God's kingdom in the earth is so powerful that it can turn a grave into an evangelist. Imagine that. Turns a grave into an evangelist. So that when you look at the news media and you see all the death that is spewed, if they've done this now, then that is going to happen. Then they've done this, then that's going to happen. Do you know what we see now? Aliens. They are now even aliens. Now, what if there is aliens? Let's say there are all kinds of aliens. What are they going to do about the empty grave and the glorified Jesus Christ that can never die, who is Lord here? Bring all them aliens. I don't care. I cannot, my mind cannot be corrupted with fears anymore. Our God has come to save us through the historic fact that Jesus was raised from the dead and the truth that that man is seated at the right hand of God and that he is truly the Lord and King of this earth. We can have presidents, we can have all these kind of things. They can say whatever they want. The only thing that I do, I am so at rest that Jesus is my Lord, that I am simply living in peace with all these folk. Doesn't matter which side they are on. Because they don't determine my life or your life. They cannot make the church or break the church. It's impossible. When you realize the magnitude of the resurrection of Christ, what it means to you, you look at all these things, you say, the one time it looks as if this guy's ruling, and then it looks as if that one, then they threaten here and there. It doesn't matter. All of you, you my friends, I am so at peace that I know my flesh is so secure, I can love both sides of the coin. I can love them. I live in peace with them. However I can make life easy for them, I'll do it. I will, and what I do in the meantime, I make sure that this love that's in me, I spread it to people, and the church continues in the earth. That's all. Because Jesus is truly Lord. He's truly president. Not as a metaphor. He's truly. He is God in the flesh. And His aim is not to take us anywhere. His aim is to break, to bring what we would call anywhere here. That's His plan. Raise us up. Now I think once we start to take that, and we start to realize that God has inherited us, and what He's done with His inheritance, He's come to give it life and solve its problems by His power and the magnitude of who He is. Not by our power, not by us trying to fulfill the law, not by us trying to live holy. Holiness is a result of Him inheriting us, pardoning our sins, separating us from not sharing in His life. Divorcing us. God divorce, if we can use this word, the word forgive means to divorce. God divorces us from death and the fruit of the flesh. It's His work. And we've got this good news to tell it to everybody. Everybody that is heavy laden, heavy burdened with whatsoever thing it is. Would it be making a living? Isn't that what we're busy with? We're busy with making a living. That's what we call work. That's what we call money. I'm making a living. But Christ says, I offer you eternal life. So that when we work, we are not working with a fear that should this deal not come through, or should my boss chase me away, or should I not get a contract, or whatever, that I cannot live because we're not making living anymore. He has shown that He can bring living into the flesh by raising Jesus from the dead and appointing Him. Hallelujah. I end off with this. When you look at the Bible, we might ask ourselves, what makes this Bible true and the Quran not true? What makes this Bible true or different than any other writings that people have over the ages? The Chinese, the Japanese, the everybody. What makes what we believe different? Well, one thing. This scripture prophesied about a God that will bring eternal life to a physical man that can never die. And if you go and study history, you'll find that it did really happen. It's a historic fact. So, that means what is written here is true. Even the truth of this book rests upon the empty grave and the ascension of the man, Jesus Christ. Without that, this book is not true. But, I mean, it's always been true. But we find the foundation where we've got the proof of that it being true, the resurrected Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. Amen. Let us just close our eyes. Father, I want to thank You for Your love and Your grace. I want to thank You for the resurrected Christ. I want to thank You that as You, as a person loves his own body, You love us. For we are truly flesh of Your flesh and bone of Your bone. We so many times want to say we are spirit of Your spirit. But You say, when the church was persecuted, Father, or Jesus, You said to Saul of Tarsus, when the church was persecuted, why are You persecuting Me? Because You saw them as Your physical flesh. And Jesus, we know that You cannot be corrupted. And our flesh, which we might still see faults in, cannot corrupt Your flesh. It cannot draw You into death. But since we are one, Your life draws us into life. And it's unavoidable. Thank You for Your rulership. Jesus, we declare You Lord. Thank You for that. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.